So this week, the challenges and the reminders of the great time of 2020-2021 has probably been brought back to mind if you've been watching the news. The COVID-19 pandemic we were reminded of it this week again as our national hero slash villain, Dr. Anthony Fauci, was in the news. And he was trying very, very hard not to incriminate himself. And the more he tried not to incriminate himself, the more guilty he looked, right? And as a pastor and as a church in that season, it was one of the most difficult times of ministry that I've ever experienced. Because no matter what decision I made, it was wrong. And everyone would tell me that I had made a mistake and did the wrong thing. And I think I remember one Sunday late into the COVID pandemic, I said, please stop sending me videos and telling me what I should be doing. Because why don't we hear from the Lord and stop watching YouTube to tell us how to respond? But as a church, we opened up our doors pretty early. I think we were closed for only about 5 weeks. And we welcomed in the community, and it was a blessing. But as a leadership team, we felt it very important, very significant, to gather together as the body of Christ. And we felt that it was a spiritual warfare, really, undertaking to shut churches down, and that it was important on more than simply gathering together. It was important that the body of Christ gathers together. And why is that so important? And today, I think COVID highlighted for us just how much we miss gathering together when we don't gather together, and how important and how much we appreciate each other when we do gather together. For those months, we struggled to meet together. Eventually, when we did gather, church attendance here at Grace Point, church attendance around the country surged as people started going back to church, and people said, yes, I missed that. I need that in my life. Now, sadly, as the years have progressed beyond 2021, church attendance is declining across the nation once again. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? If the gathering of the church is a supernatural event, which is what we're going to discuss today, with COVID in the rearview mirror, why is the nation and people deciding that church is not important anymore in their lives? Here's the secret that Satan and his demons don't want you to know. That if you're sitting at home and weekly watching your favorite preacher, because you say, well, I don't go to church, but I sit at home and I watch sermons, and so I'm still going to church. Well, the fact of the matter is that if you're not part of the gathering, not participating in the gathering, you're missing out on the supernatural gathering of the body of Christ. It's important, as we shared last week, each of us, everyone in this place, has a spiritual gift that God has given you and that is needed in the body of Christ. And as we participate and we share those gifts and we exercise those gifts, the body is built up. That's what we're needed to do as a healthy church. And as we come to the close of our summer series, and next week will be the last of the series of our one another's, the one another's that we read about in the New Testament, today we're going to look at probably one of the most important one another's in the New Testament. And you've turned with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look from verse 19 to 25. And as we read these verses from 19 to 25, I want you to pay attention to how many plural pronouns there are in this passage. So beginning in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Sometimes I'll read this during communion. It is so rich in theology, rich in doctrine. It's a powerful passage. It's foundational to what we believe. And today we're just going to scratch the surface of some of the theology in this and not go too much in depth. But when looking at a passage, it's always very important to say or to think, ask the question, who was the original intended audience of this? So who was the writer writing to? The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who the author was. Some suspect it was Paul, the Apostle Paul. But he was writing to the Hebrews. He was writing to the Jewish nation. And he was explaining to them how the gospel has changed everything in the way we relate to God. If you think about the Jewish religion, you think about the law of Moses, it was set up in such a way as to prevent people from having access to God. We think that's counterintuitive, but if you think about the way it was set up, everything about it was to protect people from having access to God. Remember the temple. Remember the temple in Jerusalem and even the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. There was the Holy of Holies. The holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the Lord reside was completely secured and set apart, and it had a veil that prevented anyone from entering into the presence of God. Everything was set up about this holy place that no one could go into. And in fact, the only person could go into was the high priest, and he would go in once a year. And there was awe, and there was terror, there was fear when he would go in. He had spent days preparing and weeks preparing himself to go into the presence of God. It was not taken lightly. And when he went in, they tied a rope to his ankles in case he died in the presence of the holiness of God. And they could pull him out because no one else would go in to retrieve him. And he went in to atone for the sins of the people. These were barriers that kept people from God. That was the way the religion was set up. So when the first readers, those that read this passage or read this or had this read to him, the Hebrews, the very first hearers of this message, they read verse 19. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," it must have been shocking. They must have looked at it and said, "That's wrong. That's impossible. How can we confidently go into the Holy of Holies? How is that possible?" So I think we don't fully grasp what this means. When we read it, we say, "Well, yeah, I've read that 1,000 times. I know that passage." We are not only allowed in to the Holy of Holies, but we can enter confidently. That's incredible. We can enter confidently because the price has been paid for our sins. We can enter confidently knowing that the one that we pray to not only hears our prayers, but moves on our behalf. We just prayed for miracles. We prayed for God to operate miraculously in our midst this morning. Why? Because we have confidence, because His Word says, "Come boldly into my presence." We can be confident not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've earned. We can come confidently because of everything that Jesus has done. Do you know that confidence today? Do you come boldly before the presence of God in your prayers? So how do we have this access? How do we have this access into the presence of God? Verse 20, "By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is, through His flesh. Now the curtain, or through the veil, the temple in Jerusalem had a very thick veil or curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies, blocked off anyone going or seeing and going into the presence of God. And the curtain was not just simply a curtain like you would see here. It was a curtain that was matted and weaved together that was about 6 inches thick. It was incredibly thick. It was a barrier that prevented people from going in. I think they also feared the presence of the Lord so much. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, That veil, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. God himself tore that veil to proclaim access into the Holy of Holies. And as the high priest had to pass through the curtain to go into the presence of God in order to atone for the sins of people, the body of Jesus had to be broken, had to be torn. His fleshly body, that imperfect body that he took on flesh when he was born as a man, that body had to be broken and torn for us to be able to enter in. His body represents the veil that was torn. And it's only by putting on Christ, by putting on his righteousness, that we can come boldly into the presence of God. The next verse, 21, says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," Jesus didn't only die for our sins, he didn't only rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, but today he is interceding for us. He is our great high priest. He's our advocate. He is interceding. He's praying for us every day, every moment, for you and for me. And since we have that high priest who represents us, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us come in. Let's draw near with a true heart, full of the assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to waver. We have the assurance of our salvation. It is a surety. We can trust in God. The Old Testament priests, they would have to go through the daily rituals of washing and preparation to prepare themselves according to the law of Moses. There was a great deal of preparation that they had to take place before they could go in and draw near. The Old Testament message was, stay back. Don't come near. God is awesome. He is going to consume you. Remember the Mount Sinai when the children of Israel said to Moses, you go to speak to God because we don't want to speak to him. We're afraid of him. And the law of Moses constantly reminded people of that. He is awesome. He is holy. Don't go near him. But the New Testament message is draw near. Come in. You're welcome. So why is the change? What changed? Did God change? Sometimes you'll hear people on the street, if you're sharing the gospel, they say, well, that the Old Testament God, he's angry, but the New Testament God we like. No, God hasn't changed. He is still the same. He is still, the requirement of holiness of God has not changed. But what has changed is our access to him, our relationship to him. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you've repented of your sins, you can come boldly. Repentance is part of it. Repentance is the key. You're invited to enter into the presence of God through faith because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And we have that promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an incredible promise that we have in the Word of God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Confession and repentance must be part of our daily Christian walk. It's not something that you just do once in your life, but that daily repentance, that daily washing before the Lord is important. Inviting the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we've done, what we've said, what we've thought that's outside of the will of God, that falls short of the glory of God, and repent of that. And as we prepare to enter into the holy place. There's two quick things regarding unconfessed sin. If you're holding unforgiveness towards someone, or if you have sin in your life and you say, well, that's not really that bad, or if you're cheating in businesses or on your taxes and you say, God will overlook that, that's unconfessed sin that you're walking around with. And if you have unconfessed sin, it does affect you. Firstly, it hinders our prayers. Psalm 66, 18 to 19. This is David. He would know a thing or two about unconfessed sin. He says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, it affects your prayer life. It affects your prayers. And then secondly, unconfessed sin affects our worship experience. It affects how we relate to each other in the church environment on our Sunday morning worship time. It affects every one of us. Our hearing, our encountering the presence of God. Many times we'll feel, well, you know, that didn't do it for me this morning. Rich was really kind of off today. It was just kind of flat. I just didn't feel it. Sorry, Rich. It wasn't. It was awesome today. It was powerful. And we want to point fingers at why what happened up here wasn't good enough. Whereas we should be looking at ourselves and saying, is there something in my life that didn't prepare me to come into the Holy of Holies? Didn't prepare me. I didn't come with an expectation to encounter God. If you don't come with an expectation to meet God, you're probably not going to meet God. There is a preparation that's needed. I've said this many times, and it bears repeating, that what you do on a Saturday night, what entertainment you entertain yourselves with, what you watch on TV, and what you consume in your mind, what you think about, does affect how you respond to the message on a Sunday morning. But more than that, it affects those around you. What you're doing on a Saturday night affects the person sitting next to you on a Sunday morning. We don't think about that. We're the body of Christ. You have spiritual gifts that we all need. And when you're not in tune with God, and when you're not walking with God, it affects the body of Christ. In intangible ways, but it does affect us all. Let us consider one another and prepare our hearts. I always, encourage, I send out an email on Saturday nights, and I invite the leadership of the church who receive that email to pray for Sunday morning, to pray that God would encounter us, to pray that the Lord would speak to us on a Sunday morning. And then verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to our confession. There's in the army in South Africa, when I was going through the military, and in officers' course, you had at the end was something very similar to what the Navy SEALs call Hell Week. And it was a period of time, and we called it fussbait, which is an Afrikaans word, which literally means, if it's translated directly, means to bite hard. Basically, to bite down hard and stay in place. And if you've ever had a pit bull, how many of you have played with a pit bull dog and survived to tell the story? We used to have a pit bull in our neighbor's house back in South Africa many years ago. We had this thick piece of rope and got the dog to bite onto the rope and to bite down hard, so hard that you could swing the dog around in the air and it wouldn't let go of that rope. That's holding fast. That's the picture that we should have, to hold fast to our confession of the hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. We must never let go of the promises of God with that grit and determination. No matter what the world says, no matter how the world changes, hold fast to the unchanging promises of the Word of God. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. I don't know about you, but I think I am more inclined to trust the promises of the one that created everything, the one that holds everything. But I'm more inclined to trust the creator of the universe than to trust the inventions of the creation. The creation around us tells us what to believe. You read it on the news, you watch it on videos. The creation is constantly telling us what to believe, but the creator is the one that tells us the truth that we need to believe in and to hold fast to the truth. I think my creator knows what I need. These incredible verses, these verses from 19 to 23, They're so full of the promises of the gospel, so full of the promises of God's word. They're powerful and they're incredible verses, but they actually set us up. They point to the next two verses, verse 24 and 25. And let us stir up, at least consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see, the focus here is not what we can get out of being part of the church, not the mindset of what's in it for me, but rather what can we contribute to being a part of the church, to the body corporate. That phrase, to stir up, is often used negatively, right? When you get told that, hey, you're a stirrer, you're causing trouble, you're one that stirs up strife, a troublemaker. But in a sense, the phrase means the same, but this is to stir one another up to love and good works. To love and good works. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We come together in the body of Christ. We come together on Sunday mornings to provoke one another. You thought, well, I just came to listen to a good message and maybe sing some songs. No, you came, the Bible says, to provoke one another, to stir one another up, to love God, to love others, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you should be stirring one another up to do. And then to provoke one another to do good works. But not just doing a bunch of stuff, right? Nobody wants to come to church and get told, just do these things and do a bunch of stuff and be busy about doing things. No, we do the things that God designed for us to do. God created us to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what works? The works that God has designed for you to do. And me to do. He's given us specific things that he wants us to do. And we're called as the body of Christ, the one another, to build one another up, to stir one another up, to do these works that God created for us to do. Being a part of the body of Christ is not a spectator sport. We're all involved. We're all called to be engaged in what God is doing in the church. And then verse 25, and the verse that was read, preached, experienced, debated many times during COVID, right? During COVID, I think I had this verse come across my desk every single day. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together, encouraging one another, as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's return. I shared this in the early service, and Lawrence reminded me that Luther once said, there's only 2 days that matter. That's today and that day. The day that Jesus Christ returns. The day of his coming. And he's coming soon. If you read the Bible and you see the signs of Jesus' return, we're seeing it everywhere, all around us. It's a known fact, though, that when there's a tragedy, when there's a national tragedy, something that affects people deeply, they run to attend church. They run to the church. Why? Because there's stability, there's truth. There's something there that draws people into saying, there's a supernatural thing that happens in the church that I need, that I'm lacking and I'm needing. When my world is shaken, I need the church. That's what happens in society around us. After 9/11, church attendance spiked dramatically. We were down in the Gulf Coast after Hurricane Katrina. Many of the churches were destroyed, but those that were open were packed every Sunday for a period of time. After COVID, church attendance dramatically rose. People are drawn when there's a national tragedy, when there's a tragedy that affects them, that causes fear and uncertainty, they're drawn to the body of Christ. They're drawn to the church. Why? Because people want stability and hope in times of crisis. Hope in the truth of God's word. And even more, as we see the world around us, we see wars, we see earthquakes, dramatic earthquakes like the one in Venezuela. We are seeing things that are unprecedented. The day of Christ's return is imminent. Do we believe that? Does the church act as if Jesus is coming? And we must encourage one another to meet together, saying, it could be today. Let's encourage one another with that. A fascinating thing I found this week as I was studying is the Greek word used here for meet together. It's a very long Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but the root of that Greek word is actually synagogue, where we get the English word synagogue from. So what we're saying is that when we meet together, the root is the word synagogue, but it's only used twice in the Greek New Testament. It's used here, and it's the gathering or the assembly of the body of Christ. It's the gathering or the assembly of the church. And actually, the early church, we read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they met in people's homes, but they also met in the synagogues. They also met in a larger gathering as they came to hear the teaching and the preaching of the word. But this word is very rare, so it's used here in Hebrews chapter 10, and then it's only used in one other place, and that's in 2 Thessalonians. It's the microphone. I'll blame it on the microphone. 2 Thessalonians 2, which says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. That's Jesus gathering his church. That's the meeting in the air with Jesus that we're looking forward to. That's when Jesus comes and said, I'm going to take you to meet me. Only two times in the Bible. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, he's reminding him of the day of Christ's return. And here we have in 10:25, in the light of the day of Christ coming soon, encourage one another to gather, to meet. In other words, this gathering, which is this gathering, is very, very important. It's not to be taken lightly. There's an interesting research project that's been done on Generation Z. And Gen Z are the generation that was born between 1997 and 2012. And Gen Z, from what they found out in the studies, really loves the spiritual disciplines. And we applaud that. We love that. That generation loves the reading of God's word. They love silence, solitude, keeping the Sabbath, meditation on God's word. But what they lack, however, is church attendance. They don't feel that attending, being a part of the body, is important. That's what Gen Z feels is not important, is to gather together. In other words, what their zeal is actually for a spiritual encounter with God that is just about them and how they feel when they're experiencing God. Now, we know that church attendance is not the best way to determine whether one is a good Christian or not, right? It's a marker, but it's not the best way because you don't know what's going on in people's hearts. However, the overall decline of church attendance among Gen Z and other generations, we found that the Gen Z is actually less religious than other generations. So what we find out is that spiritual disciplines separated from the church community doesn't create disciples. You can have all the disciplines, but you're not really creating disciples. Disciple-making happens in community. Disciple-making happens in groups, gathering together, growing together. David Kunkel is a pastor from New York. He writes, therefore, it's not a stretch to say that spiritual formation apart from community, at least in the New Testament terms, is no spiritual formation at all. It is self-help. That's kind of an indictment. And I don't want to be down on Generation Z because we all are guilty of that. Why? Because the focus is on me and my desires. What do I get out of it? Not the Lord, not serving him, not being a part of the body of Christ. There is absolutely a need, and I'm not going to decry the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are needed and are vital in the church Spending time alone with the Lord must never be neglected, but gathering together as the body of Christ must also not be neglected. It is vital and important. It's a crucial part of the Christian life. Back then, if you wanted to talk about the first century, when the first readers of this passage read this, how would they communicate with one another? How would they stir one another up? They'd have to do it face-to-face and in person. They couldn't pick up the telephone. They couldn't tweet it. They couldn't text one another. It had to be in person. And so stirring one another up always involved getting together in community. Now today, we have so many other ways to communicate with one another. And I want to encourage you that how we gather and how we communicate and how we stir one another up has to be beyond just the Sunday morning gathering. It has to go into the week. It has to be part of our routine during the week. And I want to encourage you to pray in the morning and say, Lord, who do you want me to stir up today? I wish that we as a church could become stirrers of people, stirrers of one another. And as you pray in the morning and say, Lord, who would you have me stir up today? And maybe at 9 o'clock, you bring someone to mind, you have a thought about someone, send them a text, give them a call, say, hey, I'm praying for you. Just want to encourage you. Ask them, how's your walk with the Lord? How are things going? Is there anything I can pray for you? That's stirring one another up in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to stir one another up. Let's look for ways to encourage one another. I know we're out of time, but look for ways to spur one another up. At the end of the day, God has wired us to need one another. God has wired us for community. That's how we're designed. So how well are you living in community? When you come on a Sunday morning, is it to be passive, to observe, or is it to actually come expecting an encounter with the living God? Or are you coming with an expectation to receive from the Lord to be able to encourage someone else in the church? So we gather for two purposes in Hebrews 10:25. We gather to encourage one another, to spur one another on, and we gather with an expectation that Christ is going to return. And it could be today, to encourage one another in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. So as we close, I want to put this into practice. I want to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in a song, lead us in our closing song. But I want to invite you today and all of us to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And maybe just turn to the person next to you. And if you don't feel comfortable, it's okay. But as the worship team leads, I just want to encourage you to let's stir one another up. And you may ask the person, is there anything I can pray for you? Is anything going on I can pray for you? But let's just do that as we close. Don't leave this place today without encouraging or being encouraged by someone, without being stirred in your heart, in your spirit today. And let's leave this place stirred up, because today could be the day Jesus returns. I'm going to pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, for everyone sitting in this room right now. I thank you, Lord, for the expectation that we have. We were singing earlier that you're a miracle-working God. We have an expectation that you work miracles. We have an expectation that when we come into your presence and pray, you move angels on our behalf. You move on our behalf. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the miracles that and the things that we've seen and that you have done. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to stir one another up with the expectation that today Jesus could return. So Lord, we do pray for that day. We do pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would build up the church, Lord. Build up the church in faith, in love for one another, in love for our community. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.